Good morning. We're glad you're here on this rather cool and brisk morning, but it's been a very beautiful weekend. It's a wonderful weekend to be out and enjoy God's creation. Please stand and sing this very familiar song with us. It's number 301 if you want to use your blue books, or it will be on the screen.
Good morning. Good to see all of you. Get my bulletin out that I borrowed from Lindy. Forgot to get mine. Imagine that. Okay, here we go. Christmas practice. Practice for the Christmas program will be today at 3 o'clock. Everyone that is signed up needs to attend if at all possible. Miss Angie, anything you need to add to that? All right. Fair enough. WMU will meet today at 5 p.m. Also, thanks to everyone who helped with the shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. It was a great success because we packed 100. Is it still 107? 108 boxes. All right. It's the most we've ever had. That is great. I appreciate you guys jumping in there on that. That is such a wonderful ministry, and also along the lines of ministry, appreciate all of you that either went or brought supplies or food or whatever for the Motlow lunch last Monday. That went well. The attendance is low at that right now, but they had plenty, and it was a good day. Also, Wednesday night, children, youth, adult Bible study classes will meet at 7 o'clock, 6:30. We'll have a light dinner. Doorkeepers for the month of November, Brother Dennis Warren and Brother John Mole. So, also, this Saturday, now, if you happen to miss out on all the announcements I've just said, your ears need to be tuned in. Having Thanksgiving dinner this Saturday, November 20th, 5 o'clock, Fellowship Hall. Now, the church is going to provide the meat. We've got turkey, we've got ham, all that good stuff. But please bring side dishes and desserts. Now, side dishes are important. They really are. But now that dessert table. You pray about it, okay? And but I'm looking forward to that. We always have a really good time. It's always last year we didn't get to have the Thanksgiving meal, but it's back on this year, and we're ready for some homemade goodies. So. You guys know what to do. Do your stuff. Any other announcements that I may have forgotten? Okay. All right, guys. I'm enjoying it. You realize this year it's about to wrap up. It's flying by. And, put the Christmas tree up yesterday. I see some of you, I'll put it this way, Christmas trees make me happy. There you go, Miss Elaine's on my team. I'm going to pray before I get into a lot of trouble. Lord, we love you, we thank you so much for this morning, such a blessing to be here, and Lord, I pray that you would bless this time of worship, Lord, that we would just let you fill our heart, our mind with your goodness, Lord, realizing that you paid the ultimate price. You made a way for us to have eternal, everlasting salvation. And God, I pray that as we sing this morning, our hearts and minds will be set upon what you've done for us, who you are. God, that we would just praise you from the depths of our being. And God, that the songs would minister to our hearts. Father, I pray that as we open your word to preach in a few minutes, you would nourish us, you would feed us. Lord, we'd be able to leave this place with a better understanding of you and your will for our lives. We would be the people you've called us to be. Lord, just bless this time. May you be honored. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen.
House this morning, and we're thankful to be able to this year plan to be together for Thanksgiving, and we hope that we have a Christmas celebration this year. We kind of missed that last year, but Jesus is always our friend. He's always there, even if we're locked in our house or homebound or whatever our situation is. That he's always our friend, and that's kind of the theme of the songs that we're singing this morning. Jesus is always there, and he's always our friend. In good times and bad, he loves us. So please stand and sing along with us, number 181 and number 182.
Souls, diseases, no, not one. trials and temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in
Father, we are thankful this morning that we have a friend. Lord, a friend that will stick closer than a brother. Lord, that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And God, that when it seems like in this old world that we are just treading the water on our own, Lord, you're there. We're part of your family. We've been brought into your sheepfold, Lord. We belong. And we praise you for that. Lord, I pray that this morning, if there happen to be any here, Lord, that they don't have that assurance. Lord, they don't know your Son as their Savior. God, I pray that today would be the day they would come home. Lord, that they would let go of everything and grab hold of your Son and be born into the kingdom. Have your way in Jesus' name. Turn with us this morning, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 15. I'm going to go ahead and read those verses and then we'll dig in. But Paul told the believers at Thessalonica, verse 12 of chapter 5, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." You know, there's a unique thing that happens whenever you trust Jesus as your personal Savior. You become part of the family of God. And if you didn't understand the magnitude of that, John clarified this in his gospel. And you can find this back in John chapter 1. But John said, or concerning Jesus, yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The moment you trust Jesus as your personal Savior, you are born of God into his family. And he gives you that right to be his child. And the good thing about it, Satan can't change that. Amen? So therefore, as believers, as part of the family, as children of God, that makes all of us who have trusted in Jesus as our personal Savior, that makes all of us brothers and sisters in Christ. And so each of us, we're all unique. We all have our unique place in the body. We all have our unique purpose in the family of God. And that's good because there's a place for us. We belong once we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But as you know, there is no perfect family. And on this side of eternity, even though we are children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no perfect church family. Now, when we reach the other side, it'll be a different story, okay? Because our humanity will be behind us. And so, yes. But on this side of eternity, there is, just as there is no perfect family, there's not a perfect church family or a perfect local assembly. Because we're all human. We may be saved. We may be born again. We may be on our way to heaven, but we are all still characterized in some way by our humanity. And Jesus understood this. And it's interesting that Jesus told his disciples, he knew that even though they were following him, even though he was giving his disciples the Holy Spirit who would come alongside them, who would seal them, preserve them against that day, the Holy Spirit would live within them and he would be part of their everyday life. Jesus knew that his disciples would have times where they would struggle together. And it happens. I mean, we are human. But Jesus told his disciples before he was crucified, and you'll find this in John 13, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another." He knew he was ascending back to the Father. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. But they were going to have to come together and carry on the work of the Lord. And he said, "This new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So the believers, the followers of Christ, ought to be characterized by loving one another. Now, the Thessalonian church was still in its infancy. I mean, we know that, as I've mentioned almost every week, they are a brand new church. Paul has just recently shared the gospel with them, and he had to leave because they were trying to take him. And so he and Silas had to leave. And, you know, the churches, they're going through a time of struggles, of persecution, and just a lot's going on. They're encountering hardships. And Paul knew how important it was for this infant church to be going through hardships, to be going through struggles, to encounter persecution. He knew how important it was for their relationships with each other in the local assembly to flourish. He knew that they needed to have a good relationship with each other in the body of Christ. And why? Because they were going to be battling doubt and discouragement, and they needed the love that they found in the family of God. Church, same is true today. We all have trials. We all have hardships. We all have trials of various sorts. And it's easy to become discouraged. And when we become discouraged, we can fall into doubt and dismay. It's just a vicious cycle. And that is why, contrary to what some people think, God did not design the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, to operate as individuals in isolation from each other. It's not the way He wired the church up. He did not design this thing for us to work. And you've heard, I've heard it all my life. Oh, I can worship God outside of the church better than I can worship in the church. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to assemble with other believers. I can worship God under a tree. Yes, you can worship God under a tree somewhere, but I'm going to tell you something. That does not replace coming together and being together with the family of God, assembling together. He did not design the church to operate as individuals in isolation from each other. We need each other. For instance, he compares the church to, he calls it the body of Christ. He compares the body of believers to a physical body. You would consider me crazy if I cut my hand off, my arm off, my feet off, my legs off, and laid them all out and thought I could function. You can't function when your body's disconnected. The body of Christ, you and I who make up the body of believers, we don't function when we're disconnected. We need each other. We need to be connected. And if you're a believer, you need to be plugged in to the local assembly so that you are using your gifts, your uniqueness that God has given you to further the kingdom of God. We just need each other. We don't function properly as children of God without functioning together as a family. So how are we to interact? How are we to interact with each other as a family? Or more so, the family of God. There are challenges. I'm not going to deny that. There are challenges within the body of Christ or the local assembly. And it will be until we reach the other side, because why? We're all different. We have different personalities. We have different strengths and different weaknesses. But there is an order as to how we should operate and interact within the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is driving home to the church at Thessalonica this morning. He knows they're going through hard times. And if they don't keep it at the forefront as to how they are to interact with each other, because they need each other, that infant church is going to struggle and could potentially just fall by the wayside. And he knows that. That's why he says what he says in the text that we've read this morning. He wants them to interact. And so we're going to look at two aspects of the relationship within the body of Christ. The interaction of the family of God with its leaders, and then the interaction between fellow believers. And he spells it out for us this morning. So in verse 13, first off, we see the interaction of the family of God with the leadership. Now look at this. Let me read verse 12 and 13 once again. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So what we see here is the pastoral church-family relationship. How we're to operate. You see, there are pastoral responsibilities, and then there are, you know, of the relationship towards the family of God, the pastor, those in leadership have responsibilities toward the lay members. And then we see that the lay members have responsibilities toward the pastor. And these things, they work both ways. And so I'm going to take this thing from the pastoral role first, because I need to be put up on the front initially, and we'll deal with my interaction, and then we'll turn it around and look at the interaction between the lay members and the leadership. So the interaction of the family of God with leadership, first off, is the responsibilities of that pastoral relationship. And I know he's giving the Thessalonians instructions as to how they're to respond to leadership, but within that we find what pastors are supposed to do and what their responsibilities are. First off, The responsibility of that pastoral relationship is to care for the family of God. So where do we find that? Well, he said, those who care for you, in verse 12, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord. So it is the pastor's responsibility in leadership as the pastor of the church to care for the family of God. Well, what does that word care mean? We think about care. You think about caring for someone who's in need. Well, it does mean that, but it goes much deeper than that. You see, the word care means to lead. It means to guide. It means to be in charge of as the under-shepherd of the flock. That's what the word care means. You've probably heard that term most of your life. Well, the pastor, he's the under-shepherd, but where does Scripture call the pastor the under-shepherd of the flock? Well, why is he called that? Well, he's the under-shepherd because Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and the pastor operates under the leadership and guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, or that's how he should. The pastor's heart should be set on following the chief shepherd. And we get that from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. They'll probably put it on the screen for us. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, this is what Peter told his readers. In this particular part of chapter 5, he is speaking specifically to the pastors, to the elders, the overseers, the leaders. He said, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. So here's the list of duties, responsibilities. He's to watch over them, not because he must, because it's a job, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain. He's not in it for the paycheck, but eager to serve. He's eager to serve the people. He cares for the people. He wants to serve the people so that they grow and thrive spiritually, not lording it over those entrusted to you. You're not being a dictator, but being examples to the flock. So how is the pastor to lead the congregation? He is to lead by example. He is to serve the people by example so that the people get an understanding of a servant's heart and they can go and replicate that in a lost and dying world. Not Lord, you know, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So the pastor cares for the flock. He leads the flock. He guides the flock. He's the under-shepherd of the flock. And Jesus differentiates from the pastor from the hireling. And there's a huge difference between a pastor and a hireling. In Jesus, in John chapter 10, you remember where he talked about him being the good shepherd, where he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus has cautioned them, and he's talking about his own self because he is the good shepherd, and he's referring to the religious leaders of Israel and how they were hirelings because they've not led the people in the right direction. They wouldn't stand beside them, and they were in it for the wrong reason, wrong motivation. All of that factors in. But what Jesus is saying is the shepherd is going to care for the flock. The shepherd is going to defend the flock. The shepherd is going to see the needs, and he's going to the deep spiritual needs of the flock, and the shepherd is going to tend to the needs of the sheep. You could get into a whole nother sermon there. I don't have time for it today. But the hired hand, he doesn't care. The hired hand does not care about the health, the spiritual health of the flock. He's just there for his position, his status, his paycheck, or whatever, and he cares nothing because whenever the flock encounters trouble, the hired hand is going to be gone. He's going to forsake the flock. He's going to leave and leave them to fend for their own self. So the pastor must be one who cares for the flock. He's not a hireling. He's an under-shepherd, and he's willing to tend to the spiritual needs of the people. Well, secondly, he must admonish the family of God. He cares for the flock in the Lord, but he also finishes that sentence by saying, and who admonish you. Well, these things get a little difficult because the pastor has a responsibility to admonish the flock or the family of God. What does it mean to admonish? Well, it means to instruct. It means to teach. But it also means to warn or counsel in terms of one's behavior. This means that the pastor has to care about the good of the whole, and he has to confront behavior that's not in line with the Word of God or is a hindrance to the church. Listen, church, there are things I don't like to preach on. There are subjects and topics that I'd rather not even have to talk about. But you know what? God talks about it in His Word. And when God talks about it in His Word, then I have to talk about it. I have to preach it. I have to teach it. It's not easy. I mean, you know, some of you, you know me well. You know, I may be a preacher, pastor, teacher, but I grew up very introverted. I mean, you put me in my little corner and don't ever make me have to stand in front of anyone. That was how I operated. That was my element. And to stand here and realize that I'm as much of a human as you are, and whenever I have to preach and teach on topics that are not easy to preach and teach on, and that I'm just as accountable as you are, and I'm not excused from it, it's not easy. It's just not. But that's part of the pastoral role, is to admonish the family of God. And there are many things that we have to preach on because it's in God's Word and it's God's will for us. But thirdly, he says this about the pastor. He said, acknowledge those who work among you. The pastor is to make these responsibilities his primary soul and purpose. He is to work hard at these things. He is to toil endlessly at these tasks. And I'm going to tell you something. There's much to be said about toiling at the task of the spiritual health of the flock. Listen, it is my purpose is that you, first of all, if you're lost, that you see the light and you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But secondly, is that once you are saved, that you grow and you mature in the Lord, and that you this book and you begin to ingest it and digest it into the core of who you are so that God changes you from the inside out. That is the toil of a pastor. That is the pastor's heart. It's the pastor's job description. We're to work hard at these tasks, toil endlessly at it. Now let's flip this thing around. I've preached to me, to my own self. Now, let me share with you the other side of this. These are the responsibilities of the family relationship towards the leadership. You've seen my side of it to you. This is how it reciprocates. Let's look at verse 12 and 13 all over again. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you. First off, the responsibility of the family of God towards the under-shepherd or those in leadership is to, A, acknowledge those who work hard. What does it mean to acknowledge? It means to have regard for, to cherish. But this third one, it means pay attention to. It means pay attention. If a pastor is truly a pastor and he cares for the spiritual health of the church, then the church, the family of the local assembly is called to pay attention to the teaching, the preaching of those who are leading them along this spiritual journey. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, he said this, just so you get a better understanding of this, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as one who must give an account. do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Listen, the reason we preach and we teach as pastors and preachers and teachers is for your benefit. It's so that you are nourished in God's Word and you grow spiritually so that you can walk out of here in the grace and in the knowledge and in the confidence of Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, and you can make an impact on a lost and dying world. That is why we do. And listen, we keep watch over you because we know we're going to give an account of everything that we've done and everything that we've said. We have responsibility. And so it reciprocates to the people. And it says, pay attention to those hard among you for your spiritual furtherance. Secondly, he says, to hold the leaders in the highest regard in love. Carefully admonish you, hold them in the highest regard. Verse 13, in love, because of their work. The highest regard means earnestly. Hold the leaders earnestly in love. Why? Because of the work. Because if they're truly pastors, they care about you and your spiritual growth. Listen, when it's all said and done, what matters to me is that you are no longer who you used to be, but God has worked in your life, and He has brought you from here to here, and you are stronger. You're on fire for Him. You know in whom you have believed, and you're persuaded that He is able to keep that which you've committed to Him against that day, and you walk out of here with a fire in your heart for the Savior. That is the desire of the pastor, if they're truly pastors. Otherwise, they wouldn't care if they preached a biblical sermon to you or taught a biblical lesson to you. It'd just all be hot air. That's why we labor and toil over the Word of God. But then we see there are mutual responsibilities. And I love this. The last part of verse 13, live in peace with each other. Just kind of matter of fact, just straightforward. Live in peace with each other. Well, this is a mutual responsibility to live in peace with each other. Listen, if these responsibilities are being fulfilled, if the pastor's fulfilling his role as the under-shepherd and functioning within his God-ordained authority of leadership, and the flock submits to the Lord and follows that godly leadership, you know what the product of that is going to be? Peace. That's how we live in peace with each other. Is if I have the right purpose and the right intention with you guys, and you guys have the right intention and the right purpose, it's going to bring peace amongst the local assembly. It just will. It's the mutual responsibility. I'm not negating the fact that, church, this is a delicate balance. And all it takes is for my humanity or for your humanity to get in the way, and you know what we have? No peace. No peace. Lack of peace. A disruption of peace. So there's a huge factor in that. That's why we must walk by the Spirit so we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. I got to move on to point two. I keep you here way past lunch. Goodness. Verse 14 and 15, the interaction of fellow believers. Now we shift gears from the interaction between flock and leadership to the interaction of just fellow believers across the board. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. The interaction of fellow believers. Simply put, there are times that we all, pastor and lay member, we need help in our interaction between the family of God. We just do. I'm not perfect. You know that. And you're not perfect either. I know that. You know that too. We're not perfect. We need help in our interaction with the family of God. So there are four things that we need to be helped. First of all, believers need to be helped. And he said, urge them. That means this is an earnest request Four things we need to be helped in. We need to help the disorderly. He said, warn the idle and disruptive. That requires confrontation. And I like this because he's urging the brothers and sisters, this isn't just the pastor's role. This is the duty of the family of God. We are to warn the idle and disruptive. What does he mean by that? Idle and disruptive, it's actually one Greek word, and that's the meaning of it. The term applies to a soldier who would not keep rank, but insisted on marching his own way. You know people like that. I have moments like that. You have moments like that, where we insist on marching our own way. We know God says do this and go this way, but we're not going to have it. we're going to see this thing and do this thing our way. Sometimes we have to help each other out. We have to help the disorderly whenever we're insisting on marching contrary to the will of God. There are times that we can all get out of sorts and alignment. I've been guilty of this. Church, I've had to apologize. It's just part of it. I'm a human. I can get out of sorts. My humanity can get the best of me sometimes. Don't ever think you're above needing help for being disorderly. It can happen. Secondly, we need to help the despondent. He said, encourage the disheartened or the despondent, the faint-hearted. Well, who are these faint-hearted people? A lot of times, and I don't mean this to be negative, but a lot of times the despondent are often very pessimistic. And the people who are bent towards being pessimistic, they're easy to give up, especially when the going gets rough. And we as believers are to look out for each other. When we see someone and the going is getting rough for them, and we know that they're bent towards looking at the dark side of things, we're to come alongside them. We're to pay attention to that, take note of it, and come alongside them. Help the despondent, encourage the disheartened and the faint-hearted. We're to look out for our fellow believers, encourage them along the way. Sometimes you never know just how far a smile can go. Sometimes a smile can change someone's day. You remember that whenever you want to go out and, you know, just give the world a you remember that. A smile can go a long way. But we also, thirdly, have to help the dependent. And you see, this goes hand in hand with the despondent. Because most oftentimes, the discouraged are dependent in the fact that they are spiritually weak. They need someone to come alongside them. They need someone in their spiritual time of spiritual weakness. They need someone to come alongside them and just prop them up. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place in your spiritual journey, in your walk with the Lord, where you have just so badly wanted someone to come alongside you in the family of God just so that you would know they were there? Yeah, you've had that. Well, now think about how many others may be feeling that and need that same thing. We help the despondent. And I know for some of you that's a challenge, because helping the weak isn't always easy. Because when people are spiritually weak, a lot of times they're pessimistic. They're looking at the dark side of everything. And if you're on the mountaintop and you're all fired up and God is good and you're ready to, you know, go bear hunting with a water gun, it's hard to walk alongside someone who is spiritually weak, because it might pull you down, you think. But listen to me. We are to help the dependent. And even though it may be hard for us, we all go through spiritual valleys. And we need to stop and come alongside those. Who did Jesus? Just consider his ministry. Jesus spent more time with the weak and those who were in need of help than he did anyone else. Did he not? Yes, he did. He spent time with those that could have potentially pulled him down. Why? Because he loved them. He cared about them. Fourth, I got to hurry. We got to help those who are different. Where you get that from, preacher? Well, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That means help those who are different than we are. Be patient, because we're all different. We've got to have patience with each other. Patience means to be enduring, long-suffering with others. I love the way John Phillips put it, great commentator. He said this, in the fellowship of the church, doctors, lawyers, and professionals rub shoulders with the plumbers, clerks, and shop hands. Cultured socialites sit down with farmers and fishermen. People of opposite temperaments seek to work together for the cause of Christ. Converted thieves, harlots, and drug addicts fellowship with saved housewives, policemen, and athletes. Rich and poor make common cause. Young and old, wise and foolish are all thrown together and united by the mystical bonds of Christ. You know how we're all united that way? It's because we are bound together by a common faith, the blood of Christ, and the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. We are members of Christ's body, and we are members of one another. Folks, that's why we come together. This is why we endure together. This is why we have patience with one another. We're all different. We all have different walks of life. But I tell you this much, when we come in this building, we leave our titles out there. We are children of God. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're either saved or lost, one side or the other. And if we are born into the family of God, God loves me just as much as He loved you. I don't care what you've got tacked on to your name or what you don't have tacked on to your name. We are God's children, and we're to have patience with one another. Amen? Yeah. We're different. We all need help. We must be willing to help each other. If the body of Christ is ever to make progress for the kingdom in this lost and dying world, we must be willing to help each other. And then last, there are principles to be held. Look at verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. What does that mean? Don't pay back wrong for wrong. It means these principles, if we're going to do all of what I said previously, we've got to be willing to exercise forgiveness. We've got to forgive each other. We have to. And the family of God, there's not room for retaliation. It's not how we operate. We forgive each other. Doesn't mean that things don't have to be taken care of, confrontations don't have to happen, and things have to be remedied. Doesn't mean that at all. But at the end of the day, we walk in forgiveness. Why? Because we love each other. Why do we love each other? Because Jesus loved us. That's why. And then secondly, we work in unity. Principles to be held. We exercise forgiveness and we work in unity. We can disagree. But at the end of the day, listen to me, we press on together for the good of the whole and the kingdom of God. That's what he means whenever he says, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. At the end of the day, we may not agree on things. But you know what we have to do? We have to mature in our faith, and we press on for the good of the family of God and the furtherance of the kingdom. Now, who would have thought Paul would have packed all that into those few short verses? Pastors and leaders have their responsibility in the family of God. Lay members have their responsibilities in the family of God. There are believers to be helped and there are principles to be held. And Paul knew this. He knew those Thessalonian believers had to stick with the stuff because they were going through hard stuff. Folks, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I tell you this much, it doesn't seem like things are getting better. And if we hadn't got this figured out now, when things get harder, if we can't function as the church now? What's going to happen when it really gets hard? What's going to happen when the heat's turned up? Yeah. You see, these aren't my expectations. These are God's expectations. And what's sad, I promise I'm going to let you go home. What is sad is that the world is watching every move the church is making. They're watching everything that the church is doing. The people, us that are inside here, when we get out there, the world's watching. They're watching our behavior. They're watching our attitude. They're watching what we say, the things we do, how we conduct our lives. They're watching that. And so often they see the church behaving just like the rest of the world. And they think, what's the use? I mean, they're thinking, I can find in the church the same stuff that's going on in the world. Why bother? Why be a Christ follower? There's no difference in them and the rest of the world. I read this verse in the beginning. I'm going to close with it. Come with a hymn of invitation. I give you some hope. Jesus said this. And the whole sermon builds off of this. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How are you interacting? You see, this is the question time. This is where we grapple with everything that I've just bellowed out over the past, 35 minutes. How are we interacting with each other? How are we interacting with the family of God? Are we working together to build up or tear down? Are we trying to be part of the solution, or are we just being part of the problem? Can the world see something different in us? Or is it the same as the rest of the world? Can the world see the love of Jesus and the family of God? You see, we make up the family of God. We're His people. And I got to tell you, the world isn't looking for the same stuff they find out there. They're looking for something different. They're looking for love. They are looking for Christ's unconditional love. A love that comes together. A love that wants to build up and not tear down. Is that where we are this morning? Are we looking beyond our differences and our hang-ups and realizing that we are God's people? I don't know. What are you struggling with this morning? I've just given you everything. I've unloaded everything God's laid on my heart. What are you struggling with this morning? What's holding you back in the family of God? What's holding you back from being who God wants you to be? Well, oh, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so's done this. And look, you got to let go. You have to just move on, and you let go. And you let God deal with that. You keep your eyes on Jesus, and you follow Him. And one day you'll be proud that you did. Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know our needs. Father, we want to honor You. All that we do. We want people who are lost to look at Your family. And even though we're different and we struggle with our humanity, we want them to see You in our relationship with each other. May you deal with our hearts this morning. And Father, if there's anything that's holding us back, God, would you help us to let go of it, to turn it over to you, so that we can press on in what this is all really about. Have your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. You stand to your feet this morning.